We're finishing up this chapter that we have been in for a little bit, but we're going to read the last couple of verses here, beginning with verse 18. Romans chapter 10, I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that we would see our own hearts, and that we would see the good news of a gracious God who stretches out his hands to meet us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to review where we have been here in this particular section, Romans took a turn when we got to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses the question of the Jew. Now, the question of the Jew basically revolves around this. If the gospel is salvation by grace through faith in Christ, how is it then that these Jewish people that have been God's people throughout all this Old Testament period of time, how is it that they're not embracing the gospel? What's the problem here? And is the gospel true if this is the case? And so Paul began to address that question in chapter 9. He began to address the question from that perspective of God's sovereignty. And he basically said God is sovereign over all things, and God has a plan. His plan was never to bring every single individual Jewish person to himself, and he began to unpack that in terms of God's election. But then in chapter 10, he switches gears, and he answers the same question, but this time he answers the question in the context of what we might want to call human responsibility. In other words, the human beings have a responsibility to respond to the gospel, and here's a fundamental problem with the Jewish nation. They didn't respond to the gospel. And remember, we've been looking at that key verse of the last 2 weeks in verse 13, where it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, his point is that the Jewish people have not called on the name of the Lord in Christ. They've called on Jehovah of the Old Testament, but they haven't called on Christ as his Messiah, and as salvation can only come through him. And so Paul then, we looked at this last week, says the only way that they can call on him is, number one, they have to believe. Number two, they have to hear. Number three, someone has to send the people to preach. And number three, is they have to be preached to. And number four, then, is someone has to send them to preach. So we looked at those four conditions that were necessary for people to call on the name of the Lord. So in verses 18 to 21, what we're looking at this morning, Paul is basically going to wrap up this point and conclude his major section, major theme here, by basically asking three questions. He asked two questions outright, and one question he answers. But he asked three questions, and the first question is in verse 18. Basically, the question is, have they heard? You know, if they need to hear in order to believe, well, maybe the reason they don't believe is because they haven't heard. So that's the question he sort of settles around in this section. Have they heard? Second question he asks in verse 19, have they understood what they've heard? And then the third question, which he doesn't ask, but he answers in verse 21, how did they respond to what they heard, to what they understood? So that's going to be our outline this morning. We'll just follow those 3 points. Now, in verse 19, or verse 18 rather, Paul asks the question, have they not heard? Have they not heard the gospel? Have these Jewish folks that are rejecting Christ, have they not heard the message? You know, maybe they were out in a barn, maybe they were in a field, maybe they were on a trip somewhere and they didn't get the message, they didn't get the news. And he answers the question right away and says, indeed they have heard. And then he quotes a verse from Psalm 19, the verse, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, there's a problem that scholars have with this particular verse being quoted in this particular context. And that is, if you go back and look at Psalm 19, and you look at the context of this verse that Paul quotes, the context is not about the gospel. In fact, the context in Psalm 19, verse 4, the verse that Paul quotes, is actually about natural revelation. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God," and the psalmist has us look to the heavens, look to the sky, look to the sun, look to the stars, look to the moon, and he says, look at the skies. The skies declare the glory of God. Nature itself declare God's glory. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth. And Paul's not talking, or rather the psalmist is not talking about the gospel message going out throughout the earth. He's talking about the glory of God displayed through natural revelation going out throughout the earth. All right, that's our first problem. The second problem he has with this is, how is it possible that Paul could quote this verse and apply it to the gospel in 57 AD and say that in this time and day and age, in 57 AD, the gospel has gone out throughout all the world? Because obviously it hadn't gone everywhere yet. It had been scattered pretty broadly. But it hadn't gone to every single person. It hadn't gone to every dark corner of the earth in 57 AD, certainly not in 57 AD. So how do we deal with these problems? Well, first of all, since Paul has already answered the question is, have they heard? And he answers the question right away. Indeed, they have heard. He's not necessarily looking to Psalm 19, verse 4 to answer the question. He's really looking to Psalm 19, verse 4 to build on the answer that he's already given. And he could be just using a literary device here. He could be saying, you know, just as the glory of God is displayed through all the earth when the sun shines and when the moon gives its light and when the stars give their light, in the same way the gospel glory has gone out into all the earth. It hasn't just been restricted to the Jewish people. It isn't just a Jewish story. It is now a worldwide story, and it is being circulated everywhere across the earth. He's not suggesting that the gospel is preached everywhere to every person. He's simply saying that the Jews have heard it. Indeed, it's been broadcast throughout the entire world, and that clearly was happening even right away. The disciples went out right away to far and wide. They took the gospel as far as they could carry it, all over the world, and people in certain pockets of the world were hearing the gospel all over the place. It's kind of like this. You know, Nancy likes to watch Japanese news on TV, on PBS. There's a whole station now devoted to Japanese news. I don't know why. But she likes to watch it because the news that you get in the United States, and sometimes you would think you're living in two different worlds, and I guess you are. If you live in Japan, you're living in another different world. But once in a while, there will be a story that will be prominent in the American press that will also be prominent in the Japanese press. Once in a while, you get one of those stories that isn't just localized. It has worldwide implications, and everybody around the world is talking about it. And that's what Paul's talking about, the gospel. It wasn't just a Jewish phenomenon. And the Jews, have they heard it? Of course they heard it. Not only have the Jews heard it, but the story's being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The entire world is beginning to hear this message of the gospel. So the answer to the question is, have they not heard? Of course they've heard it. Of course they've heard the message. Of course they've heard the gospel. We talked last week about how there is a mechanical sense of hearing. When you talk about hearing, there's a mechanical sense of hearing, right? In which you hear words and you hear people say something and you hear it with your ears. But then there's also a second part of kind of hearing where you understand. Do you understand the words that are being spoken? Do you understand the message that's being communicated? And so Paul says, in the mechanical sense, absolutely. These people have heard the message. Paul himself was one of the preachers that went to him. He went to the synagogue. Every time Paul went to a new city, you know where the first place he went to preach was? He went to the synagogue. He went to where the Jews were. And he told them first the message of the gospel. And then usually within a couple of weeks he got kicked out of the synagogue. So he would go to the Gentiles. But he said, of course they've heard the message. They have heard it. But now he asks a second question. All right, they heard it. Have they understood it? You know, it's one thing to hear something, it's another thing to understand what's being said. And that's the second question he involves himself in verse 19. Did Israel not understand? You see, it's not just of have they not heard, have they understood the message that they heard? And to support his answer here, he will quote from two different texts, or two different Old Testament texts. First of all, he will quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. In verse 19, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Deuteronomy 32 is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Moses, in context, says, God is saying to Moses in Deuteronomy, these people have made me jealous with what is no God. In other words, God is saying, I'm jealous of my people because they're serving false gods. They're making me jealous. And so what God says to him, I will make them jealous now with those who are not people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In other words, God says there's coming a day when I am going to pursue another people as well. And when I pursue those people, it will make these my people, too. It will make these Jewish people, these will make these covenantal people jealous for the relationship that I will have. In other words, what he's saying is, in Deuteronomy, Moses predicted the salvation of the Gentiles. Moses predicted that the day would come in the future when God would save the Gentiles, when grace would be upon the Gentile nation, and in turn, the Jewish nation would be jealous of this relationship that these Gentiles would have with him. All right? So he goes to the law. He says, did they not understand? Well, let's go to the law. Let's look at what their law says. The law says here, they certainly should have understood because Moses is predicting it. Secondly, he's going to go from the law, he's going to go to the Old Testament prophets, and he's going to quote Isaiah. He's going to quote Isaiah 65, verse 1 and verse 20. He says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And again, this is from the prophet Isaiah, where God was going to reveal, and God tells Isaiah, I'm going to reveal myself in the future. I'm going to reveal myself to the Gentiles. I'm going to show them who they are. And they haven't sought me. They didn't want me. But I'm going to reveal themselves to me. And in turn, they're going to respond to me. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying this, that if the Jews didn't know or understand what was going to happen, they certainly should have, because God has predicted it. It's predicted in the law. It's predicted in the prophets. One day, the gospel message would go to the Gentiles. And here's the way this works. Number one, God was going to save the Gentiles. This is what they should have learned from this. Three things. Number one, God's going to save the Gentiles. That's the prediction in Deuteronomy, that's the prediction in Isaiah, and in numerous other Old Testament passages as well. Number two, they should have figured out from this that the Gentiles could not be saved by the law. Why? Because the Gentiles didn't have the law. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the revelation of God, the Gentiles did not. So if the law was necessary for people to be saved, God could, you see what I'm saying? God would have had to have given the law to the Gentiles in order to save them, but he doesn't do that. He simply saves them as they are in their sinful condition, in their sinful state. And what does that mean? It means this, thirdly, that salvation would need to be by God's grace and not by works of the law. So what Paul's saying is, whether or not they understood it or not, they certainly should have understood that ultimately salvation is by grace. It's not by works, because how can God save the Gentiles if salvation is by the law and the Gentiles don't have the law? He can't save them. The only way he can save them is if salvation is by grace. And then if salvation is by grace for the Gentiles, then salvation would also be by grace for the Jews as well. You see the point? Is that they should have understood all this. It's in the Old Testament law. Whether or not they understood it or not, they should have. And so the answer to the question, did they understand? And Paul's saying, yeah, they understood, or at least they should have understood it, because it's right there in the Scriptures. It's right there in the Old Testament. All right, now that's two parts of the hearing, right? That's a mechanical part of the hearing. Did they hear the message? Yep, they heard the message. They understood that Jesus came as the Messiah. They understood that he claimed to be the Son of God. They understood that he atoned for sins. They understood that he died on the cross. They understood that he claimed to rise from the dead. They understood all of that. Now, they heard all of that. Now, did they understand it? They should have understood that salvation was only going to be by grace. It was only going to be by the hand of God. They should have understood all of that, because the Old Testament predicted it. But here's the third thing. How did they respond to it? Because, you see, it doesn't matter whether or not you hear it and understand it if you don't do anything about it. You gotta do something about it at the end of the day. If I stood here before you and said this morning, the building is on fire, you just heard me. Now you have to understand what I'm saying. Because if the building is on fire, then we need to do something about it, you see. Now you understood that I was using an illustration, and the building really wasn't on fire. So you see, you did, because otherwise, what would you have done? You'd have got up and you would have gone out there. Or you would have said, Professor Bill's just doing another children's corner. Probably what some of you were saying. But you understand it? In other words, hearing and understanding is the first half. The second half is how you're going to respond to what you've understood, how you're going to respond to what you've heard. And here's the answer to that question in verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here's how Israel responded to the message that they heard and the message that they understood. Disobedience and contrariness. For some translations, they were obstinate or they were rebellious. Disobedience and rebellion. Now, why does he use the word disobedience there to respond? Because, you know, a lot of times we present the gospel as if the gospel is sort of an option. You know, the gospel is, we say, come to Jesus, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you don't want to do that, well, that's okay. You can go on your merry way. It's no problem. In other words, sometimes we present the gospel message as if it's an invitation. But do you realize that the gospel is also a command? When Jesus began to preach the gospel, you know what he began to tell people? Repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, he's not saying, you know, come to me if you want to, and if you don't want to come to me, well, that's okay. He's saying, no, come to me or else you suffer the consequences. Repent or believe and believe the good news. And what happens if you don't repent and you don't believe the good news? Well, then there's judgment. Then there's God's wrath. Then there's the lake of fire. How does the book of Revelation end? How does the Bible end? You say, well, the Bible ends with the new heaven and the new earth and everything's okay. But the Bible also ends with judgment for people who didn't repent and believe the good news. In other words, the gospel is not just an invitation. The gospel is a command. Do this, or if you don't do this, you will not live. You will die. You will suffer the consequences. And so when Paul says, what was the response of the Jews? The response of the Jews was to disobey the gospel. They said, we are not going to repent, and we are not going to put our faith in Christ. They responded with disobedience, but it didn't even stop there. It isn't that they just disobeyed the gospel, they also rebelled against the gospel. They had contrary hearts and contrary attitudes. Now, it's sort of like, you know, when you tell your kid to clean up his room, and not only does he refuse to clean up his room, but he gives you 35 and a half reasons why he doesn't have to clean up his room, why it's not that messy, why he should, it's his room and he can do what he wants to. But you know, you get a laundry list for excuses. It's bad enough that he disobeys your command, but then when he becomes rebellious and obstinate, he wants to explain to you why it's okay for him to be rebellious and obstinate and disobedient. Jesus tells the story in Matthew 21 of the ungrateful tenants. You know, they rented a farm from a rich landowner. And as is the custom, when the time for the harvest, the fruit harvest would come in, the landowner sent his servants to collect the rent, basically, is to collect the money that was due him, the rent that was due him. And the tenants not only refused to give him the rent that is due him to pay their obligations, but they get angry at the messengers, and they begin to persecute the messengers, and they stone them, and they kill some of them, and they mock others of them. And the rich landowner sends even more servants, and they kill those servants, and he mocks those servants, and they ridicule those servants. Finally, the landowner sends his son to collect the rent that is due. And what do they do to his son in the parable? In the parable, they kill his son. And this was Jesus describing the reaction of the Jewish nation to the gospel message. They heard it. They understood it. They disobeyed it. And they rebelled against it. That's how they responded. And you see, that's what Paul's whole point is here. What's the problem with the Jews? The problem with the Jews is they're disobeying the gospel and rebelling. That's why they're not. That's why they're not in Christ. That's why they're not saved. That's not why they don't have a relationship with God. But what's interesting is this, is look at what God's response is. God's response is, all day long I have held out my hands. Now, I like what James Montgomery Boyce said about this text. He says that the outstretched hands of God show us three things. It first of all shows us that God's love is continuous. Try holding out your hands for 5 minutes, just once, and see what you do. And then if you do it for 5 minutes, try holding them out for an hour. But the text says, all day long I have held out my hands. Which means as long as it's day, God is willing and ready and able to receive repentant sinners. He's holding out his hands, right? He's available. He's open. The gospel is there for anyone who wants to receive it. Why? Because God's compassion is continuous. And as long as there is day, as long as the night hasn't come, God is holding out his hands ready to receive repentant sinners. And what that means is that he is ready even today to receive repentant sinners. Even now he is holding out his hands. Now it's true that there will come a time where God will no longer hold out his hands, but that is for the new world, that's for the new heaven, that's for the end of the age. But as long as we live in this day, as long as we live in this time period, as long as we live in this time frame, God is holding out his hands, ready. Continually holding out his hands, not willing, as Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's desire that his people should be saved. It's God's desire is that people would walk with him and love him and give him the honor and the worship that is due him. The verse says that the outstretched hands of God show that God's love is continuous. It doesn't happen. But the second thing he says is it shows the outstretched hands show that God's love is compassionate. When you read the New Testament, how does Jesus heal people? Sometimes he speaks. And that's all he does. But you know what he does most of the time? Most of the time he reaches out his hands. In Mark 8, Jesus lays his hands on the eyes of a blind man, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says that he laid his hands on every one of them, and they were healed. It's talking about a whole group of people coming to Jesus. And how does he heal them? He lays his hands on them. He gives them compassion. In Mark chapter 5, an important official comes to Jesus and says, my little daughter is to the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her. Give her your compassion and she will be healed. And Jesus did, and she was. Jesus' hands are the hands of healing. But they're also the hands of blessing. Remember when Jesus... The mothers bring the little children to Jesus. And what do they want Jesus to do? They want Jesus to put his hands on them and bless them. When Jesus sees the disciples and he's about ready to go away, what does he do? He puts his hands on them and blesses them and tells them to receive the Spirit before he's about to return to the Father. The hands of God are not only the hands of healing, but they're the hands of blessing. And the hands of God are not only the hands of healing and blessing, but they're also the hands of salvation. When Peter is walking on the water, he begins to sink because he takes his eyes off Jesus. And what saves Peter from drowning in the deep, it says, the scripture says, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. You see, this is what voice means when it says the hands of Jesus, the hands of God show that God is compassionate God. They're the hands of healing. They're the hands of salvation. They're the hands of blessing. But here's the third thing he says about the hands of God. He says this. He says the hands of God are costly. Show that God's love is costly. Because how does God ultimately show the demonstration of his love by reaching out his hands? Is when he reached out his hands this way and he died on the cross. How much did God's love cost him? It cost him everything. It cost him his own son. when they nailed his son's hands on a cross, when Jesus bled and died. He bled and died because all day long I have held up my hands to an obstinate and disobedient people. The truth is, you and I are just as obstinate and disobedient as the Jewish people were. And some of us here have heard the gospel message over and over again, and we remain disobedient and remain obstinate. And I want to tell you that God's hands continue to reach out to you. They won't reach out to you for all of eternity, but they are reaching out to you now while it is still there. And God is inviting you to come in and have a relationship with Him through His Son. He is inviting you to repent and believe the good news. The outstretched arms of God mean that God's love is continuous, that is compassionate, and that ultimately God's love is costly. So how do you respond to the message of gospel? Have you heard it? Do you understand it? The question is, what do you do with that? Have you responded in faith and repentance, throwing yourselves at the mercy of God, asking Him to save you? Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is for ourselves, that we would respond in the appropriate way to the gospel, with humility, with contrition, with repentance, with faith. But our prayer is also for others that we know, for family, for friends, for neighbors, for relatives, who are still living in this rebellious state against God. We pray, Father, that you would break through the hardness of the heart and bring about that faith and repentance that is necessary. Thank you that you are the God whose hands are constantly reaching out to us, have paid the ultimate price so that we could be saved. We thank you and praise you for Jesus, our Savior. May we honor him. In his name we pray. Amen.